Our reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 4, page 1183. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 4, page 1183. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held on together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word.
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Gina. Keep the passage open. We're going to be looking at it a little bit more. Pop him down there for now. He'll be relevant in a second. Why don't I pray as we come to this passage of Scripture? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your living word, the Bible, for our strengthening, for our encouragement. Father, you know what we need to hear. You know when we need to hear it. And Father, this is the passage that you've put in front of us as a church this morning. So please, Father, help us to engage with it, to understand it. Please help us also, Father, to respond to it by your Spirit, to be strengthened in Christ, that we might keep our eyes and our hearts fixed upon him and treasure him rightly. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, sometimes in life, there is a difference between how much something is worth and how much you feel it's worth. So this is Uncle Rabbit. He's very precious to me. He was given to me by an uncle, hence the name, and I've had him for as long as I can remember. How much is he actually worth? Peanuts. But I will not be letting you borrow him. I will not be letting him out of my sight. Why? Because he's very precious to me. There's a difference sometimes between how much something is worth and how much we feel it is worth. Let me tell you the story of Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard was born into poverty on the west coast of of the state. Her mother died when she was six. Her sister died later the same year. She drops out of college because she couldn't afford it and worked as a cleaner before she was taken on by the Disney family as their housekeeper and their cook. And she was paid a pretty token wage by all accounts, but was valued by the Disney family. And every Christmas, they gave her a certificate instead of cash, with the promise that that certificate would be worth something if she hung on to it. And that was that. And she lived frugally all her life. She retired from the Disneys to a small two-bed house in 1981, but she hung on to those certificates, all of those certificates that she received every Christmas, perhaps never quite knowing exactly what they were. And after her death, was found to have amassed nearly 200,000 shares in the Disney Corporation, worth a cool $9 million. Those certificates, valuable beyond measure, almost certainly she had no idea of the wealth that she was sitting on. To her, just some pieces of paper. You see, there can be a difference between how much something is worth and how much we can feel it is worth. And in the case of Thelma Howard, that made her vulnerable, actually. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for somebody to come along and persuade her to part with those certificates? To swap those certificates for something flashier, maybe a bigger house, something more immediately useful. And we start with that because Paul is writing in this passage of Scripture today to persuade this church, don't move on from Christ. Don't move on from him. Don't part with him. Don't swap him for anything else. And presumably he's writing that because there's a real danger that they might. Have a look at back on page 1183, chapter 2, verse 4. Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I tell you this, presumably this is kind of the whole letter I'm writing, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. There's a real danger in Colossae that they might be deceived by stuff that sounds good. They might move on from Christ. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, why? Why would you do that? Why would you move on from Christ? He's wonderful. In him is forgiveness. As we've sung about, in him is eternal life. In him I have a shepherd and a helper and a friend. Why would you move on from Christ? And I think the difference is that there can be a difference between how much we feel something is worth and how much something is worth. How much we experience the worth of Jesus. One day we will get to glory. We will look Jesus in the eye. We will see the scars of the death that he died in our place. We will see his smile. We will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. And on that day, we will see how much Christ is worth. We will see the surpassing worth of Jesus. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And we live day to day with a sense of lack. We don't always feel full in him. Our spiritual experience feels often quite mundane. We know we still need to grow as Christians. We've got lots of progress to make. And that's just a normal and natural part of the Christian experience, this side of heaven. But it can make us vulnerable, just like Thelma Howard was vulnerable. Vulnerable to ideas that promise a fuller, better, richer experience of Christianity. Christianity 2.0, if you like, upgrade Christianity. That while promising more, will leave us with less. Will leave us with nothing. Because while seeking a fuller spiritual experience, there's a danger that we might lose Christ altogether. And so what we have really today is a warning. Mostly it's a warning. Don't buy it. Don't buy upgrade Christianity when it comes along. Paul wants to help us recognize it when it comes. And he wants to help us know that its promises are empty. It might look shiny, but it's hollow compared to what we already have in Christ. So you'll see there's a little outline on the back of your sheets. Their ceremonies are fulfilled, their spirituality is unspiritual, and their rules don't work. That's where we're heading today. So first big thing then, as we get into the passage, their ceremonies are fulfilled. Have you ever wondered whether our Sunday worship is a little bit monochrome? I mean, we come, we sing, we pray, we listen. Where's the color? Where's the drama? Where's the ceremony? Now, of course, our church isn't perfect. Nobody's claiming that. But even as we seek to be a faithful church centered on Christ, we can feel something of that sense of lack as we gather. It's just words. Every time I stand up to preach, I just think, well, what am I doing? I'm just saying words and expecting God somehow to work by his spirit as I deposit words. And, you know, is this it? But for the Colossians, Paul has told them that they're going well, they're bearing fruit and they're growing. But it seems that there are some voices in their ear questioning the way that they are worshiping, exploiting a sense of lack and suggesting a whole range of ceremonies. So have a look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, don't let anyone judge you. It's not just saying, I don't think, ignore the haters, you do you. It's not that kind of sense, I don't think. There is such a thing as a biblical rebuke, and sometimes we need that. We have room to grow individually. We have room to grow as a community. It's an immense kindness, I think, when somebody at church is brave enough to pull us aside and gently help us see an area of our life where we need to grow, where we still have room to grow. That's normal. That's natural. So it's not just saying, ignore all criticism. Haters gonna hate. Just ignore it. Brush it off. I don't think it's saying that. This is something different. This is not a biblical rebuke. This is someone looking down at ordinary faithful Christians for all the ceremonies, all the traditions that they are not doing. You guys don't observe a new moon festival in Colossae. I mean, how boring. Have you seen our new moon festivals? They're the bomb. You don't abstain from food and drink before coming to worship God. Come on, guys. You don't even bother with the Festival of Tabernacles. Wow, okay. You're missing out. You're missing out on the drama. You're missing out on the tradition. You're missing out on a richer and fuller experience of worship. I've heard something a bit like this while training as a Church of England minister. People look down on evangelical churches like ours and say, You guys, Sunday comes around and you're just word, 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 word. Even your music is too wordy. You never stop singing and just listen to some quiet organ music in the background. You never just sit in silence. There's nothing exciting to look at. You've stuck a whole lot of music stands in front of your Reredos. I found out the word for this week. This is a Reredos back here, apparently. You've stuck a load of music stands in front of it. What are you doing? Your ministers just dress like everybody else in the room. I mean, there's no incense to smell. If you recover the ancient traditions like we've done, you'll realize it's meant to be a much more multisensory experience. Priestly garments and rites and ceremonies and sacred spaces. And you can see how it works, right? You start to think, oh, maybe they've got a point. Maybe they're right. Maybe we're doing it all wrong. And Paul needs to say, don't let anyone judge you. Presumably that just means don't listen to them. Don't take it to heart. Don't let them make you feel like Christ isn't enough and your way of worshiping Christ isn't enough. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Imagine you've got an overseas holiday booked for April. It's nice to dream, isn't it? And you give your daughter a little toy plane to play with to get her excited about the real plane that she's going to go on. And imagine you get there in April and you're on the plane and your daughter turns to you and says, "Mummy, I forgot my plane." What are you going to say to her? You're going to say, "Darling, you don't need your toy plane anymore. That was just to get you excited. Now we're on the real plane. And we're going on a holiday. And it's going to be great. I only got you that plane to get you excited about the holiday. In an hour, you're going to be on a water slide in the swimming pool having the time of your life. You don't need that little plane." And it's the same with these ceremonies. All the Jewish rites and ceremonies and traditions, all the ancient practices and all the washing rituals, they served a purpose in their time. They outlined how to approach God in a physical temple. They prepared people for greater spiritual realities. But now Christ has come. He's come. And we approach God not in a temple, but in a person. All the fullness of God dwelling in him. And we belong to him as members of his body, the church. And so as we gather in his name, as he is made known through the preaching of his word, don't let ancient ceremonies make you feel inadequate. You have fullness in Jesus, and their ceremonies are fulfilled. That's the first thing. Their ceremonies are fulfilled. But there's more here. Secondly, their spirituality is unspiritual. Their spirituality is unspiritual. Verse 18. Actually, we'll come to verse 18. But does your spiritual life ever just feel a little bit ordinary? Mine does. I've prayed for the gift of tongues before. I've never received it. I know that others find that gift a real blessing to them in, as they pray, as they worship. I long for a deeper experience of God's presence. I long for a fuller experience of his love. Have you ever felt something like that? Does your spiritual life just feel a bit ordinary? And that sense of lack, which I think we all feel a bit, I think that's another thing that can make us vulnerable to this upgrade Christianity that's going around. Verse 18, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, before, the danger was a subjective one. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't be made to feel inadequate. But here, the danger seems to be slightly more objective. It's ramped up a notch. Verse 18, don't let these people disqualify you. This is going a step further. There's an objective danger that in my excitement about this fresh spirituality, I might move on from Christ altogether and end up disqualified. There's that heart-wrenching scene in Toy Story 2. Have you seen Toy Story 2? There's that heart-wrenching scene in Toy Story 2 where the cowgirl Jessie is, have we seen this, right? Have we seen this film? Yeah, okay, we're not. The cowgirl Jessie is kind of remembers the story of how she used to be the most precious thing in the world to this little girl. And then one day, sleepovers and nail painting take over this little girl's imagination. And Jessie the cowgirl lies forgotten under the bed before one day being taken to a charity collection and left by the side of the road. Once upon a time, the most precious thing, but over time, you move on. And that's the danger that Paul is warning about. Don't get so captivated by something new that you end up dumping Christ. And don't end up disqualified, shut out of the kingdom on the final day. That's the danger. It's a very real danger here. Because clearly somebody was doing the rounds in Colossae, speaking to anybody who'd listen about their intense spirituality. Now that language of false humility in verse 18, it refers to some kind of ascetic, self-denying practices. And that was probably seen as a way into a more intense spiritual experience. The worship of angels, going into great detail about their visions, all they've seen. And in case you think this is just an ancient phenomenon, listen to this. This is lifted word for word from the website of one American platform speaker. Okay, I think we've got it on the screen. Have we got it? Maybe we don't. Oh, we do. Here we go. This author and speaker will challenge what you have believed about heaven, the other dimension, bracket spirit realm, the life, this life, death, and even eternity. Since 1996, she's been caught up by the Spirit of God and taken on amazing journeys into the third heaven, as well as to hell. She lives and moves in the supernatural, which gives her a detailed understanding of how God, his angels, and even darkness operate today. You will feel the manifest presence of God as she shares what it is like to stand before the living God in the throne room. The Father has given hard evidence in her Revealing Heaven series that proves heaven truly exists and that you will live a literal life there. Now, I had to check to make sure this wasn't a spoof for somebody looking to give an illustration for Colossians chapter 2, because this is exactly what is going on here. This is exactly the profile Paul is warning against. She's looking, if we can have the quote back on, she's looking to challenge. She's looking to challenge what you have believed. In other words, she's looking to make you feel inadequate about what you used to believe and to show you something new. She goes on about all she's seen in her visions, in her journeys to heaven and to hell. And notice it's all about her. You need her to teach you. You need her to feel the manifest presence of God. You need her to know that heaven exists. It's not about Jesus anymore. There's no mention of his church. It's all about her. And to use the language of Colossians 2, they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. It looks oh so spiritual. But Paul says, no, that is not true spirituality. That is completely unspiritual because it's lost all connection to Christ. That's what he says in verse 19. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Spirituality is about connecting with God. All of God's fullness is in Christ. The only way to access God and grow is as a member of Christ's body, the church. And so if your spirituality is missing Christ and his church as the centerpiece, then it's not spiritual. It's unspiritual. Now, this is an extreme example, but we live in a day and age where somebody's personal experience is often held up as the ultimate unchallengeable truth. And there are more subtle forms of this that will grab us and will tug at our heartstrings. Oh, the promise of fresh revelation from God, spiritual activation, services of awakening. And it feels fresh and it feels exciting and it feels now, and it can make us feel that Christ isn't enough. For all that it looks and feels flashy, Paul says their spirituality is unspiritual. Don't let the promise of intense spiritual experience disqualify you. You have fullness in Jesus, and their spirituality is unspiritual. So that's the second thing. So we've seen their ceremonies are fulfilled, their spirituality is unspiritual. And finally, their rules don't work. Do you ever feel that you lack the power to fight sin in your life? For all your resolutions and prayers and reading books, and sometimes the bad guy takes over and you lose. That's my experience. It feels like you lack power. We feel that lack. We feel that lack. And so we can feel the appeal of a 5-point program giving us the power to fight sin that promises results. And it's something like that that seems to be in view in these last verses, verses 20 to 23. Some sort of program of asceticism. Now, asceticism, it's a movement that pops up in all the different sort of worldviews and major religions. It has a sort of primeval appeal to it. And the basic idea is spiritual gain through physical pain. That's the sort of basic idea of asceticism. Spiritual gain through physical pain. Your body is holding you back, so the narrative goes, limiting your inner self, your soul, or your spirit. And so you need to subjugate your body through a program of a strict program of control and withdrawal and sometimes self-harm. And if you can get your body in line, then you can get sin in line. That's the logic of asceticism. And Paul says, don't go there. Don't go there. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is honest. This stuff can have the appearance of wisdom. Spiritual gain through physical pain. Maybe this is what we need to finally make some progress in the fight against sin. Imagine you got chatting with a Christian friend, and they were telling you all about their spiritual wellness purge. They're not handling carbs. They're not tasting meat. They're not touching ultra-processed food. Purge the body, purge the soul is their motto. And they were telling you all about their exercise regime, how they've been flogging themselves at the gym. How the physical pain of intense exercise puts them in touch with the sufferings of Jesus, gives them a real spiritual boost. And they were telling you all about their latest personal discipline, where together with a friend, they've agreed that if either of them clicks on a website that they shouldn't on the internet, the other is welcome to beat them 40 times with a slipper. Now, what do you make of that? If you're like me, part of you goes, that's a bit weird. But part of you goes, that's quite impressive, a little bit. I mean, I do feel like there are things in my life that need a bit of a purge. How in touch do I feel with the sufferings of Jesus? How serious am I in trying to put sin to death? Spiritual gain through physical pain, maybe that's the way. Don't go there, says Paul. Now, don't mishear me. All of us need to take the fight against sin seriously. And most of us could probably do with some more personal discipline. That's not the issue. Instead, attacking your body to purify your soul isn't the way. It's not the way. Asceticism says the body is the problem and discipline is the solution. True Christianity says sin is the problem, which impacts me, body and soul. And Jesus is the solution, who loves me, body and soul, who has redeemed me, body and soul, who is changing me, body and soul. You see, asceticism, it presents a solution that is disconnected from Jesus. It's all about me, my rules, my discipline, my results. It's disconnected from Jesus. And because of that, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Verse 22, it's all just based on human commands and teachings. In verse 23, it lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. A bottle of medicine, it might have nice packaging. It might come well recommended. It might be very good at treating rashes. But if your issue is headaches, it will be of no value to you. Why would you reach for it when you already have headache medicine on your shelf? That's something like what Paul is saying here. Sin is a sickness of the heart. Harsh rules are not the medicine, and you already have all the power needed to fight sin in Jesus Christ. We'll think about this more next week. He alone gives forgiveness, a new heart, new desires, the power to change. It might feel slow, slower than we might like. But over time, he changes us beyond all recognition. And I've seen him do that in people. People that I know, people that I love, just completely changed beyond all recognition by the power of Jesus. Nothing flashy, but just sticking with him. And they change. So why would we reach for something new? Don't do that. Don't let harsh rules captivate you. You have fullness in Jesus, and their rules don't work. Now, as we close, we've been seeing something this morning of the false promises of upgrade Christianity, promising to fill up some of the genuine lacks that we feel with a fuller, richer spirituality, but in the process leading us away from Christ. And so really the invitation for us this morning is really simple. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Don't buy upgrade Christianity. Don't move on from Jesus. Go deeper in. Go deeper into Jesus. Go deeper in him. True worship centers on him. True spirituality involves being connected to him. True godliness comes from him. Don't buy anything that might lead you away from him. And sometimes that will mean that we live with a sense of lack. And that's okay. We're not in heaven yet. This side of heaven, we won't experience fully the worth of Jesus. That doesn't mean he's not worth as much. We just fail to see it and appreciate it. Just like Thelma Howard and her Disney shares. But this is where the opening words of chapter 3 are so needed for us. Look back at those with me on page 1184. We're going to think more about these words next week as we go on with our series. But I thought I'd just bring them to our gaze now at the end of this week. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When your little life in Christ feels weak and unimpressive, remember reality. This is reality. Set your heart on heavenly reality. Set your mind on heavenly reality. This is what is really true of you, Christian person, here today. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of Almighty God. He has sat down, having paid your debt, having bought your redemption, having secured your freedom. You've been united to him by faith and by baptism, and your old life is gone. Your new life has begun. And yes, we live out our days on earth, but the real center of your life is not here on earth. The real center of your life is with him, where he is. That's your home. That's your future. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice that there is no hint of lack in this vision of reality. Jesus has done it all. You have it all. You will enjoy it all. And so hold on to Christ. Don't buy any of this other nonsense. Hold on to Christ and remember all the riches that are yours in him. Why don't we pray to him now as we finish? Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that even though we don't always appreciate it, even though we don't always see it and realize it and experience it, thank you that we have fullness in you. Everything that we need in this life and our life in heaven has begun. Lord, we have fullness. And so, Father, when we do feel a sense of lack as we go on in the Christian life, when people do make us feel like our Christian life is somehow inadequate, when we feel belittled just by going on in Christ, help us to remember the riches and the treasures that we have in him and to not buy anybody promising more than what we already have in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.